Okay, everybody, is everybody ready to get into the word this morning? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 19. We are going to finish up the chapter this morning. And once you get there, go ahead and stand, and we are going to start in verse 15. Okay, Genesis 19, starting in verse 15, it says, "When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, 'Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city.' And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hands, and the hands of his two daughters. Yahweh, the Lord, being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, 'Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed.'" Verse 18. "Then Lot said to them, 'Please, no, my lords.'" Father, again, we come before you this morning as we look at this account in the book of Genesis. Help us to gain understanding. Help us to gain application and go before our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. In the book called Suffering is Never for Nothing, author Elizabeth Elliot tells a story about her little brother Tom. It happened many, many years ago during the Depression. And during the Depression, food was scarce. They just barely had enough to get by. They didn't have anything to make or any kind of extra things. No, there were no toys in the house or anything like that for the kids. Little Tom was only 3 years old. And you know what kids do when there's no toys in the house? They create toys out of whatever they have around. And so they had these bags just sitting around, like grocery bags. And little Tom decided he was going to make these bags into his toys. And so he would play with the bags, and his mom and dad were fine with that as long as Tom would clean up after he was done. That was the rule. You could play with the toys, but you had to clean up. And so there was coming a day then little Tom decided he was going to test the boundaries of authority. He's only three, like little kids do. And so he was playing with his little toys, and when he was done, his mom said, "Okay, you got to go put them away now, Tom." And Tom said, "No, I don't want to put them away." He just decided he was not going to do it. And it just so happened that his dad was at the piano playing some old Christian hymns at the time. And as soon as Tom heard his dad playing the songs, he perked up and he came over to his dad and he said, "Daddy, Daddy, I want you to play Jesus Loves Me. I want to sing Jesus Loves Me." And at that point, his dad stopped playing and he turned to little Tom and he said, "Little Tom," or he didn't call him Little Tommy, "Tom, it's no good singing Jesus Loves Me when you're disobedient to your mother." And in that moment, the dad taught the entire family a lesson. The highest form of worship isn't what we just did. We did worship, we sang to the Lord, but the highest form of worship is obedience. That is the highest form of worship. Now, our man Lot, he could have learned a lot from Tom's dad. We have seen him inch closer and closer and closer to disaster over the past however many weeks we've been looking at this. His compromise started small. Remember, he looked out over the plain. He liked what he saw. And then pretty soon he started inching towards Sodom. He started to journey towards Sodom. And eventually he became entrenched in Sodom. And so Lot is a picture of the believer who has sold themselves out to the world and has lost their witness. And by the time the two angels come into the city, Lot is so compromised that he has no idea these are even angels. He doesn't even know who they are. And when the men of the city come out to wreak destruction on these two angels, Lot tries to reason with them. He goes out there, he tries to tell them not to do it. He goes so far as to offer his two virgin daughters to them so that they can do whatever they want as collateral damage. And when it looks like hope is lost, that's when the angels decide it's now time to spring into action. And so that's where we pick it up again in verse 15. It says, "When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, 'Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city.' And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. I want you to see the urgency of these angels. Hours have passed. It is morning time. It's dawn. The sun is coming up. Lot has already tried and failed to reach his family. Remember, he went to his sons-in-law. They didn't believe him. They laughed him out of the room. They didn't want to hear it. And at this point, there is no hope for anybody else in the city. That's it. It is done. Anyone else who's in the city, judgment has passed on them. They're too far gone. And this makes what we read in verse 16 all the more difficult, because not everyone is ready to move. Notice what Lot is doing. It says he is lingering. Lot is lingering. The word to linger means to question. It means to hesitate or to be reluctant. Lot is a believer who is so tattered and broken by the world, he now begins to question the wisdom of God. He has received a direct command from God that says, go, and he chooses to ignore it. His attitude is like, no, I kind of like it here. Why should I leave? This is my city. God, do you really want me to leave? He's lingering. When a believer allows so much of the world to influence their thinking, they end up becoming foolish. Lot has so much carnality coursing through his veins, he's lost all sense of fearing the Lord. Not even the warning of destruction is enough to move the needle on Lot's attitude and urgency. He simply doesn't believe the Lord. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. This is a very strong exhortation written by King Solomon, who probably should have listened to his own advice, if you know his story. Okay, listen to this. Proverbs 1, verse 7. Listen to what Solomon writes. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But notice, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Lot has received instruction. He despises it. He lingers. We need to take a moment of self-reflection here. Because do we live with in our life today with a sense of urgency, knowing that Jesus may come back at any moment? Are we looking for his soon return? Do we operate in the world as ambassadors for Christ? Or do we linger? Do we hesitate? Do we question the veracity and the truth of Scripture? Is this something that we wrestle with God over? Now, if I were to guess, I fall into this too, I'm no better than anybody else, I would say we all probably fall on that side of the coin more often than we'd like to admit. I mean, we probably don't live with as much of a sense of urgency as maybe we should. And yet, the reality is there is an urgency that we have to be aware of. In fact, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he was telling them about the end of the world. He was telling them about things that were coming. And they were like, Jesus, when is this going to happen? Look at what he says. Turn to Matthew 24, and maybe you might even want to mark this one, because Jesus is going to explain something here that we need to understand, and it's unfortunate that Lot did not understand this. Matthew 24, going to verse 42. He says, watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. So he says, watch, be watchful. Have this sense of urgency. Verse 43 says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect. Church, pray the Lord to show us how to live our lives in expectation and readiness of his soon return. The Apostle Paul, he kind of talks about this too in Romans 13:11. I'll just read it to you. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul says, and do this, do what? Be ready. And he says, do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Church, have we been asleep? It is high time now to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Every single day, our salvation is nearer. Every single moment, we're just that much closer to when the Lord is coming back. Now, the angels are giving Lot the time. They're saying, it's time to go. It's time to leave. But Lot lingers. I once heard a pastor say something really dumb. And I'll tell you something. Pastors say dumb things all the time. I say dumb things too. We all do. But he was up in front of his congregation and he had like this little bit of giddiness. He was kind of excited. He said, I can't wait to tell you about the sermon we're gonna talk about. And he was all excited about the sermon that he had worked so hard on. He said, you guys are going to be amazed by this sermon. And I don't remember his exact words, but it was something to the effect of, Lord, please don't come back. Don't rapture us until I've had a chance to give my sermon that I worked so hard on. And I just said, boy, are you kidding me? Lingering. Now, I'm giving the pastor the benefit of the doubt. He said it as a joke. His congregation laughed. But you know what? I'm not sure that's something we should joke about. I think that just reveals a little part of our hearts when we say stuff like that. Really? You don't want to go to heaven? You'd rather preach a sermon? You'd rather go to heaven. Trust me. Much better than this sermon. Now, last week, we saw God's grace as the angels pull Lot back into the house. Remember, the men of the city are surrounding the home. They pull him back in. They shut the door. They blind the city. And remember what grace is. Grace is receiving what we do not deserve. But often grace is coupled with mercy. God extends his mercy. And if grace is receiving what we do not deserve, then mercy is not receiving what we do deserve. What does Lot deserve? He probably deserves judgment. He's lingering. He doesn't want to go. He should just stay in the city and be judged with everybody else. That's what he deserves. He deserves to go down with the city because that's where his heart is. But God, in his incredible mercy, rescues not only Lot, but his entire family. Well, most of his family. The angels proverbially carry them outside the city when they can't carry themselves. Doesn't the Lord carry us sometimes when we can't carry ourselves? He does. And that's an awesome thing. That's his mercy. Verses 17 through 22. Look what it says. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that the angel said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed. Verse 18. Then Lot said to them, please, no, my lords. Verse 19, indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight and you have increased your mercy. Well, at least he acknowledges the mercy of the Lord, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. Verse 21. And he said to him, that's the angel saying to Lot, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. So Lot's lingering has led him straight into a heart of disobedience. Now, we already saw this forming way back when the angels first came to town. You remember when the angels first came to town back in the beginning of chapter 19? And they said, we're going to stay here in the square of the city. We want to check things out. And Lot said, oh, no, 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 you got to come with me. He was already disobedient. He was already telling the angels what they had to do. And so in this, we see a believer who has lost all sense of discernment and faith. But if we need any further evidence, all we need to do is look to Lot's attitude right here. He receives a direct command from the Lord, go to the hills, flee for your lives, don't look back. And Lot says, no. No, Lord. He's kind of like little Tom with his toys. No, not going to do it. Now, it's one thing when a three-year-old does that. You know, we can handle a three-year-old. But what about when a grown man does that? No, Lord, I'm not going to do what you tell me to do. Please, I don't want to do it. Now, we can look at Lot and say, well, come on, Lot. What's wrong with you? Just do what God has told you to do. But let's be honest. How often do we find ourselves doing the same thing? The Lord tells us, do this. And we're like, no, I don't want to do that. Maybe it's something to avoid. God says, avoid this. And we say, nah, I kind of like doing that. My way's a little better, God. I got this. I have a better plan. Instead of fleeing to safety, the place that God is sending him, Lot's plan is to go his own way to another city. He loves the cities, doesn't he? Loves those cities. And look at how Lot tries to butter him up. He keeps using the little words, please. He says, is it not just a little one? He says that twice. Hey, what's wrong with a little one? It's just a little sin. How bad can a little sin be? Church, beware of justifying sin by demeaning its significance. Oh, it's just a little one. How much can that hurt? And here's the worst part. God is literally saving Lot and his family from destruction. Why in the world would God send him somewhere where he's going to die? God's not going to do that. Isn't that the entire point? Lot is being saved. You see, when the Lord saves us and he gives us direction and he tells us what to do, it's not because he's trying to hurt us. He saves us so that we might live for him. He saves us so that we might serve him. He saves us so that we might worship him and proclaim him to others. He saves us because he has a plan for our lives. But Lot argues with the Lord, and we see that the pride of Sodom has rubbed off on Lot. We always, or sometimes we use the old Christianese phrase, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We've all said that maybe, or we've heard people say that. But listen, church, be careful. Because sometimes the world gets into us, and if we're not relying on the Lord to guard our hearts, it can take over. When a person has such a low view of their relationship with Jesus, it naturally follows that they're going to have a low view of obedience to God and God's wisdom. So don't be fooled here. Just because Lot's using words like please and trying to butter up the angels, he's actually treating the Lord with contempt. That's what he's doing. Now, how do we avoid treating the Lord this way? Jesus taught his disciples to include this very important petition as they come to pray. In fact, let's look at it. Matthew 6, verse 10. Matthew 6, 10. Remember, they asked Jesus how to pray, and Jesus told them how to pray. And look what he says here in verse 10. Jesus said, when you pray, your kingdom come. Whose will be done? Yours. See that? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But here's the thing. If we're going to make that prayer, if we're going to actually pray, Lord, not my will, but your will, then we also have to be willing to follow through on it. If God has a will for our lives, we got to do it. The Apostle Paul also exhorts believers in Ephesians 5:17, and this is what Paul says. He says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5:17. So church, seek to understand God's will for our lives. And let's be a church that doesn't forsake his will in our lives, right? Let's be a church that does the will of the Lord. And because when we start to believe our own press and we think we've got it all together and we can start telling God yes or no and what we're going to do, danger, danger. Be careful of that. That's why communion is so important, everybody. That's why it's so important to attend communion, because what happens when we're in communion, we are humbled. We're sitting before the God of the universe And he's the one who died for us. Not our will be done, his will be done. Now, that's going to be difficult sometimes, right? We know that. In fact, when Lot hears the command to go to the mountains, what does he do? He immediately gets scared. He's like, I don't know about that, God. That's not a command I really want to do. That's a scary place. Maybe he's worried about bandits killing him or something. We don't know. But ultimately, for Lot, whatever else it might be, it is a refusal to trust in the Lord with all of his heart, to lean not on his own understanding, to acknowledge his ways and allow the Lord to direct his path. He's not doing that. He's trying to direct his own path. But here's the surprise. Interestingly enough, God doesn't give him any flack about this. God doesn't tell him not to do it. God doesn't say, why aren't you listening to me? God says, okay, you want to go to Zoar? You go right ahead. God allows Lot to go. In fact, God is a gentleman. He says, you know what? Zoar was going to be destroyed, but now I'm not going to destroy it because you're going there. So I'm going to let it sit. You go ahead and go. God allows Lot to do that. You see, God has his perfect will, which is his will, but God also extends his permissive will. He allows Lot to do that. And when we talk about permissive will, what that means is God allows us to make mistakes. That's basically what that means. When we talk about, oh, the permissive will of God, that means God's allowing you to make a mistake. He's allowing you to walk in that. Sometimes Christians ask, why isn't God working in my life? I'm doing all these things. How come God's not working in my life? Well, the thing is, he may be working in your life because he's always working in your life, but sometimes he's working in your life by allowing you to do the things he doesn't want you to do. Do you understand that? Sometimes when we're doing things that he doesn't want us to do, he's actually working in our lives. Do you know why? Because when we're hitting our head against the wall and we keep going back to the same place and we can't seem to go forward, that's God saying, okay, when are you going to stop and turn to me? That's his will for our lives, to turn to him, to repent. Let me encourage you all this morning. There is nothing good in Zoar. Nothing. It may just be a little city, but it's just as corrupt as Sodom. In fact, there's nowhere in the world that can save us. Not the oceans. People like to go to the oceans because, oh, I can feel God at the ocean. Nope, can't save you. It's beautiful. You definitely see God's creation. Can't save you. Not the mountains. Not a pilgrimage to Israel or a foreign land. Nowhere but God. Jesus said this in John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome the world. He's overcome Sodom. He's overcome Zoar. He's overcome Pine Level. He's overcome Selma. He's overcome North Carolina. He's overcome everything. The entire world. So don't flee to Zoar. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. No matter where he leads, know this, he will never leave you or forsake you. Amen. Verses 23 through 25. Uh-oh, now we get to the judgment part. Ooh, this is a hard one. Verse 23, the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. So he allows him to go. Verse 24, then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew these cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. So God holds off on destroying these cities until Lot and his family are safe. Only then does God, in his justice, rain brimstone and fire down on these cities. And Sodom and Gomorrah are so utterly destroyed, there's actually very little trace of them left. People didn't even know if they existed, but they've actually found remnants of these cities near the Dead Sea. You can go there. They've got digs going on. They've found parts of it. Interesting, right? And this brings up a really important issue. This whole fire and brimstone thing, one of the biggest problems that non-Christians have with Christianity is God's judgment on sin. One of the biggest problems. You spend any time evangelizing, you're going to find that people love the good news. They love to hear about how good Jesus is. They love to hear how much Jesus loves them. They love to hear that Jesus has a plan for their lives. They love to hear that they can be a child of God. They love that. And those things are true. And we should be telling people that because that's the truth. But you can't give the good news without also giving the bad news, right? And once you mention that hell is an actual place and you don't want anyone to go there, you're going to find out real quick that those same people who were tracking with you decide, that's it, I've had enough. Don't judge me. They don't want to hear about God's judgment. They'll bend over backwards to tell you how good they are. And how could a loving God send anyone to hell? I know this because this was me. I used to be this way. The truth is, God doesn't want anyone to go there. He doesn't want anybody to go. Hell was not created for people. You know that? God did not create hell for people. God created hell for the angels who rebelled with Satan. And this is why God sent his only son, Jesus, because he loves people so much. And when Jesus went to the cross, you know what he said? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The pain that Jesus must have gone through in that moment is unimaginable, because in that moment, when Jesus said those words, his father, for the first time in all of eternity, turned his back on his son. And it was at that point that God rained his wrath down on his son. You think fire and brimstone coming down on a couple of cities is scary? Try having every single sin ever committed rain down on you in a moment. Think about the pain of that. Every murder, every rape, everything stolen, every word spoken, from the very first sin of Adam to the sin that you and I did this morning. Every sin committed. That's how much God loves us. That's the great lengths God has gone to in order to save every single person. But if a person is like Lot and says, no, I don't want to go there. I like Zoar. That's where I want to go. Well, then God says, okay, you go ahead. That's where you want to go. I'll let you go there. You see, God doesn't send anyone to hell. When people say, oh, God, he's a loving God. He wouldn't send anyone to hell. You're right. God does not want to send you to hell. But if you make that choice, he is a loving God, and he'll let you make that choice. That's how much he loves you. He loves you so much, he'll let you make the choice to spend all of eternity there if that's what you want to do. He is a loving God. He's also a just God. He's also a righteous God. Jesus said something we have to take to heart. When it comes to denying him and turning from him, Jesus said in Matthew 10:15, listen to this. He said, assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. In other words, the people who reject Christ, it's going to be less tolerable than for the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Why is that? Well, for one thing, just about everybody and their mother has a Bible in their house. A lot of people have a lot of Bibles that are just collecting dust. There's no reason for them not to read it, but they don't. How many people have heard their gospel and rejected it? A lot of people. How many think that they're Christians without even knowing Jesus? A lot of people. Let that not be said of us. May we be those that have the urgency to represent the Lord to others. And so as the angels lead Lot and his family away, we see, unfortunately, there is one more casualty. Verse 26 tells us, but his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Wow. You know, in Sunday school, we used to sing with the kids, I have decided to follow Jesus, no looking back, no looking back. Looking back is always the first step to backsliding. And when Lot and his family fled the city, the angels had expressly told them, don't look back. But she didn't just take a quick glance back. This word, look back, it literally means to regard with pleasure, with favor, with care. She looked longingly on the city. She loved the city. And even the fire and the brimstone raining down, smoke coming up, wasn't enough to rattle her cage. In that moment, judgment was passed on her, and it says that she became a pillar of salt. In other words, she was frozen in that position, staring back at the city, overtaken by the destruction of it all the sulfur and all the stuff that was raining down. She became a casualty of living in this world and loving this world, even in the face of God's righteous judgment. Now, some have questioned the truthfulness of this account. They're like, well, how could she turn into a thing of salt and just, that doesn't even make sense. Well, you know what happened in 79 AD? Some of you may know this. In 79 AD, in the city of Pompeii, right, which is, I think it's out like in Roman city, there was a volcanic eruption that overtook the city. And in an instant, literally an instant, the citizens of the city who were just going about their daily lives, they were immediately frozen and encased in volcanic ash and soot. And it so preserved the bodies that when the site was discovered many, many years later by archaeologists, and you can look it up on Google, Google it. They found the bodies of the citizens that were frozen in time. Some people were in the midst of running, like they're actually doing this and they're just frozen. There was one where this lady was clutching her baby. They were just doing life and they were literally frozen in like an instant because this volcanic ash just overtook them so quickly. That's similar to what happened to Lot's wife. She was just frozen. When we hear she became a pillar of salt, that's what happened. All the ash, all the volcanic, all the sulfur, boom, she was just frozen. Remember Lot's wife. Don't get caught up in the world. Don't gaze at how great the world is. It's not. There's nothing in the world worth turning our back on the Lord for. If we've decided to follow Jesus, then no turning back. Well, the Bible now switches over to another scene. We see Abraham, verses 27 through 29. It says, and Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. What a difference we see between a person who has a strong relationship with the Lord and one whose relationship is hanging by a thread. Lot had no intention of going where the Lord was sending him. He was going to do his own thing. But Abraham goes back to where he had met with the Lord earlier. He wants to be with the Lord. He doesn't mind just going there and just being in the place where he had the Lord's presence. That's the heart of the disciple. And I pray that is our heart, that we want to be with the Lord, that every morning we wake up looking forward to meeting with him, getting into our Bibles, praying, getting with the Lord daily. And from this vantage point where Abraham is, he's looking out towards Sodom. And what does he see? He sees the smoke rising. And one can't even imagine what's going through his head as he sees this smoke. For one thing, he knows for sure there's not 10 righteous people there. Because remember when he was praying, he got all the way down to 10. He's like, if there's just 10, would you spare the city? And God said, I'll spare it for 10 people. And then he stopped praying after that because he wasn't going to test God. But he knows for a fact, well, there weren't 10 people because the city is destroyed. Oh, he's probably hoping, Lord, I pray that Lot was saved. He's my nephew. I remember when Nancy and I were in California, before I met her actually, in 1992, during the California riots that happened. We lived about half an hour from ground zero of the riots. But I just remember that from our house, you could see the smoke rising and in Los Angeles. And I also remember all the ash that was just it covered everything, all of our cars, everything. And I just remember the quietness of it. You would think with a riot, it would be really loud, but it was very quiet because everybody was shut in. Nobody was going out because they were afraid. And just remember how quiet it was. It was like the streets were quiet. Nobody was driving. Everyone was just like, it was really weird. And I can imagine what Abraham's going through when he sees this. Charles Spurgeon, who is the theologian and the pastor, he gave four great points on this. And I'm just going to read them off real quick. That I have to give him all the credit. He came up with them. But this is what he says about Abraham looking out towards Sodom. He says, This passage should remind Christians that we should have a humble submission to God's will. That's the first thing. Have a humble submission to God's will. The second thing he said is that Christians should have a deep sense of gratitude for their rescue by the Lord. Do we have gratitude to the Lord that he rescued us? The third thing he says is Christians should develop an increased watchfulness over their own lives. Are we watching over our own lives in the Lord? And the fourth thing he said, as Christians, we should remember the great evil of sin. It's unfortunate that so many churches today don't like to talk about sin because they're afraid people are not going to come back if they talk about sin. And yet, isn't that the point? We're saved out of that stuff. So God destroyed the city, but he remembered Abraham. And because of Abraham's prayer, God rescued Lot due to his mercy and his grace. Now, I wish that was all there was to Lot's story. I wish we could just put an end to it right there. It'd be nice to say Lot finally got saved. Lot, you know, did the right thing. Unfortunately, there's one more piece to this account, probably the worst part, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on it. We're just going to go through it because it's actually pretty hard to read. So let's go ahead and look at it, starting in verse 30 through 38. Verse 30 says, "Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains." That's ironic. "And his two daughters were with him." Listen to this. "For he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave." So Lot ends up going right to where the Lord had told him to go in the first place. He should have just done it when God told him to do it. But his insistence on having things his way, notice what happens, it led to fear. He had it his way, and now he's fearing. And that's what happens. When we start to act as our own guardians, it starts to lead to fear. Because we've lost the fear of the Lord, we start to fear the world. Verse 31. "Now the firstborn said to the younger," these are his daughters, "Our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, "Indeed, I lay with my father last night, let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." And then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Verse 36. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. Whew. The final legacy of Lot. It's the last time we're going to see him in the scriptures of Genesis. We're not going to hear about him again. But here's the thing. He raised his children in the world. He never taught them what it meant to be godly. All his daughters know is Sodom. That's all they know. That's their whole outlook on life, their entire worldview. These two daughters have probably never seen their dad pray. They probably have never heard him speak about the Lord. And in their desperation, they come up with an awful and misguided plan to keep their genealogical line from dying. It's interesting that they had wine with them. Kind of makes you wonder, where did they get the wine? Did they bring it from Zoar? Did they bring it from Sodom when they fled? I don't know. But they used it to their advantage. And through this wicked and incestuous act, there are two sons born, Moab and Ben-Ammi. And eventually, these two sons are going to create two nations called the Moabites and the Ammonites. They're going to become bitter enemies of Israel. We will find God eventually deal with these two nations. In fact, in Zephaniah chapter 2, Zephaniah is a minor prophet, but in chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, I'm just going to read these verses real quick because I know we're running out of time. But Zephaniah 2, 8 and 9, God says, I have heard the reproach of Moab and the insults of the people of Ammon. See, Moab and Ammon, they came against Israel big time, with which they have reproached my people, and they've made arrogant threats against their borders. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be like Sodom, and the people of Ammon like Gomorrah, overrun with weeds and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall plunder them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. So God passed judgment on Moab and Ammon. So for Lot, this is a sad ending to really a sad life. And yet we are told that Lot is a righteous person. Interesting, right? Again, God's incredible mercy. I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised by some of the people who made it. Because God has incredible mercy, doesn't he? And believe it or not, we actually find God's mercy right here in this terrible passage. And that's another thing about the Bible. It doesn't pull any punches. It's the good, bad, and the ugly, right? But in this passage, we find mercy and grace. And I'm going to tell you how. Because there was a little Moab girl named Ruth. You know about Ruth? Some of you do. Ruth was a Moabite. She married an Israelite. And he died. And so she followed her mother-in-law, Naomi, back into Israel. And she ended up marrying into Boaz's line. Boaz was their kinsman redeemer. And through that line, through a Moabitess line, came a king named David. David has Moabs in his family line. And guess who came through the king of David? The King of Kings, Jesus. Jesus came through the same line, right? And so I think we should leave on that note. Rather than leaving on all the devastation of Sodom and Gomorrah and how the sin so easily ensnares us, and it does. But remember, we have to hear the bad news in order to hear the good news, because then the good news is all the much more better, right? So church, here's the thing. Let me leave you with this. When we look at this, just remember, follow Jesus. No looking back. Don't look back. Follow him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. It's a tough one because we don't like to see destruction, but Lord, neither did you. And that's why you sent your son Jesus. You sent your son Jesus to die so that people would not have to experience this destruction, that people could experience all eternity with you in a glorious time. And so, Lord Jesus, help us to be those who live with urgency. Help us to be those who are constantly looking for your soon return. Help us to be those that are sensitive to the needs of those around us, those that we come across, those that you may be calling us to speak to. Lord, help us to be ambassadors for you, and help us, Lord, not to look back. There's nothing in this world that's worth living for, truly. Nothing. There are things in this world that just want to hinder us. But Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you, and help us to experience your mercy and your grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you've done in our lives, and continue to go before us. In Jesus' name, amen.